to God. We've been talking about prayer on Wednesday night. Amen? And we talked about how that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says praying always, you know, in the Spirit, with all prayer in the Spirit. And we talked about a little bit about the fact that you can pray in your spirit by the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, but you can also pray in the Spirit in English. In other words, God will supernaturally give you things to pray about. He'll give you supernatural words of wisdom. You don't know what to pray, but He downloads in you what to pray for. And there's been many times where people have interceded for other people, and I think we've lost this in the church, and I think we need to come back to it, is when God puts somebody on our spirit, somebody comes to mind, maybe you don't know them, maybe you haven't been around them for a while, but they come to your mind, and you go, well, wonder why I was thinking that was weird. You should stop, and you should pray, and say, Holy Spirit, is this an assignment for me right now? Do you want me to pray for them right now? Because He can use you to cause things to happen around the world. Come on. I'm thinking of Jackie's father, who was in the war, and basically they thought he was dead, and they even sent the letters out and said, you know, sorry, he's been missing in action. We presume dead. But in Jackie's mom's spirit, she said, he's not dead. And she went to prayer for him. He was in a prisoner of war camp, but he came home through the prayers of intercession. Come on. Because somebody heard from the Spirit of God and wouldn't give up. And I think that's our assignment too. We're supposed to be praying for all men, but praying in the Spirit, under the Spirit's control and example. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking and looking through prayers in the book of Acts. Because I wanted to see, how did they pray? What did they pray for? What was their attitudes in prayer? But as I was getting ready tonight, I was going to do a couple more in the book of Acts. But the Lord said, well, He didn't say it this way, but I'm going to say it that way. What about me? Jesus said, what about me? I said, well, what do you mean? Go look at how I prayed, when I prayed, what I prayed for, right? And so we're going to do that tonight. How did Jesus pray? Don't you think He's our example? Right? If Jesus did it a certain way, I think we can do it a certain way. Now, it doesn't have a lot about it, but there's some things that we can glean out of the Word of God for ourselves. And the first one, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Jesus had just fed a bunch of people and just, you know, there was great miracles that had happened. And he told his disciples to get into the boat. But in verse 23, it said, when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. There's something about getting alone with God on purpose that we have to come back to. And again, there's certain things that I think we should look at just briefly, is that when we pray to God, we're praying to somebody who is here, because He's everywhere, and He cares about you. But on one respect, He is God. So in other words, we don't fear God like we're afraid of Him, but we should fear God like we reverence Him. So when we go before God, we should say, now wait a minute, God deserves my attention, and I'm getting alone with God so that He can have my complete attention. Do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, I'm not coming to God and you know, just let anything interrupt that. On Thursday mornings, we have our prayer meeting at the office, and it's my habit, if the phone rings during that hour that we're praying, I'm going to let it ring. Why? Because we're getting alone with God. And for the most part, that stuff will wait. I mean, there's been some exceptions to that, but for the most part, that can wait. I'm in an audience with God. So the first thing that we got to know, and that Jesus knew, is that He needed time alone with His Father. And so do you. And so do I. But it said that he went purposefully to a place that was outside of everybody else's influence. God, I'm coming to you. I'm not saying that you have to go up to the mountain and pray. I'm not saying that you have to go to a specific church to pray. What I'm saying is that you need to have a place where you can go, that's your prayer place. It could be a recliner, right? It could be, you know, down by the beach. It could be someplace, but when I go here and when I need to hear from God, when I need to talk to God, I need to get away from people so that I can hear Him. Right? Because oftentimes when we go to prayer, first of all, it's a one-sided conversation. We tell God about everything that's wrong with us, and we don't wait on Him to hear what He has to say. Right? But the second thing is that we bring a lot of other people's voices into the conversation rather than separating ourselves away from what others are saying and say, God, I want your opinion. I want your opinion. I've come to the Bible in the same way. I've studied the Bible. I've been taught the Bible. I've read the Bible. I have my opinions of the Bible. But when I'm reading the Bible for myself, I say, Holy Spirit, to the best of my ability, I'm going to put aside my traditions, and we all have them. This is what I believe. This is what I've been taught. But I want to hear what you have to say. When I get alone with the Bible, I'm getting alone with God. And I'm saying, God, I want to talk to you, but I want you to talk to me through this. Does that make sense? So the first principle that I see with Jesus is that even after great victories, Jesus needed to get alone with God. And I think for us, sometimes after we see miracles happen, after we see God do great victories, we rejoice, and we should, and we're happy about it, and we should be. But there's times where we should just get alone by ourselves and just talk to God about what the next step is or what He wants to do, or praise Him for what He's done. Amen? Hallelujah. I've been in places and seen things where God's done great things, and you just rejoice in that. But it's important for me to get alone. And even though if people come up and say, well, that was great, or this was great, and that and you're grateful for those kind of things, but it's important for me to get alone with God and say, God, I understand. You and I both know that without you, I'm nothing, right? You get all the glory, and what does all the glory mean? He gets all the credit. Right, he gets all of the credit. We give God all the glory. What does that mean? He gets it all, right? Because He owns it all. But when Jesus, when He had a great victory, He had to get alone to pray. So the first thing I see is that He had to get alone. Now go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We're not going to hit them all, and we may hit a couple of them in different gospels that are the same story, but a little bit different slant. In Matthew 26, and we're going to start out in verse 36. And this is the story when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Quite a statement, and quite a thing that we can glean some things out. In other words, He says, I've got the biggest trial of all coming up, and I need to talk to my Father about it. But this is so big, I want your help. But I can't have you in the same place that I am, because I need to be separated unto my Father, but I want you to hook up with me and pray. And we know the story. They didn't even do that. Like most of us, it was late. They started to pray. 10 minutes in, they're asleep. Right? But Jesus was there alone, and He was praying in the midst of His worst situation. He was praying to God. And you know the story, how that He prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, if there be any other way, let this cup pass by me. And I don't believe He was talking about necessarily taking the sins of the whole world upon Himself. I think he was talking about, I'm going to be separated from you to where I'll even cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, there was a point where he was just torn from his father. Now, but he prayed earnestly about that, and he was interceding for himself, and he was saying, God, I don't want to do this. But he got to the place where he said, but God, your will, not mine. How many times have we earnestly said that in our talking with God? God, it's not my will. Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to put up with this. But Lord, it's not my will, but it's your will be done. And Lord, I need to get alone with you to make sure that this is you and to make sure there's not another way around this. But Lord, if there's no other way around it and this is what you're telling me to do, I'm going to do it irregardless of what anybody else says, irregardless of what it costs me. It doesn't matter, God. I'm going to do it. Whether it seems successful, it doesn't seem successful. Even, watch this, for ourselves, even if it costs me everything. But in those situations, you need to be alone with God to make sure that it's God speaking to you to go that way. And it's not your pride, it's not something else. But God, what is it in me? So Jesus now, the Son of God, who was God, is God, will always be God, the Son of God, who is fully man and fully God, had to be at the place where he had to get alone with his Father and pray and say, Lord, if it be thy will, right? If it be thy will, come on. And so there's times for us when we're going through things, it's like, Lord, I need to know. I want to get out of this. I want to get away from this. But Lord, I want to be right smack in the center of your will. So if it costs me everything, that's what I'm going to do. Amen? Awesome. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus' prayer life. Jesus had to pray to God. I think we need to have to pray to God. You ever thought about this? Jesus went up on the mountain and he prayed all night. All night? Some of us have trouble past 3 minutes. But all night. All night. What was he praying? I don't know for sure, but I think he was talking to his Father about the things that he was going through, about where he was headed, what was going on. But I also think he was probably praying out of the Word. He was meditating on the Word and talking to God about the Word. So I think that we ought to spend a little more time than just our 3 minutes talking with God. In verse 35, it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Here's Jesus, and before he gets into his day, he says, I need to get alone. Again, he got alone. He went into a solitary place. What does that mean? He was by himself, and he prayed. I know for me, I don't hit it 100%, but I'm trying. But in the morning, things go better when I spend my time with God rather than not. I spend time praying to God, talking to God, and I don't think the duration of time is as important as the complete having yourself into it without distractions. Right? In other words, well, you know, I know I got to pray, so I'm going to pray for a few seconds before I get out of bed and just go on. No, I'm going to be alone with God now. You understand? I'm talking to God, the creator of the universe. I'm talking, and he's listening to me. And so the first thing in the morning before I start anything, Lord, I need you with me today. And I have a plan, and I, you know, planned this out yesterday, and I may be going to work, and there are other things in my life, but I want you going with me 100% of the day. So I think it's important for us, as Jesus did, to get alone by ourselves with him before we do anything else. Is that awesome? If he had to do it, I think we ought to do it. Amen? Go to chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 36. Oh, I'm sorry, 46. I said that didn't work. Verse 46. It says, and when they had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And again, this is another iteration of what we read in Matthew. But he departed, he sent them away. There's a time where you've got to send them away. Who's them? Everybody. Let me just demonstrate it. Let me demonstrate it. You got to send them away. You got to send them away. So there is an off button on this, right? There's an off button on this. And when you're with God, you should use that off button, because nothing is more important than talking with Him. And really, if you really truly believe that you're talking to God, who would you let interrupt you? Nobody. Nobody. And the reality is, we are talking to God. So we need to get away and we need to get with God. But look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We were in Mark. Let's go to Luke. Or as Joshua says, 1 Kings. Luke chapter 6. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11. It said, but they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now it came to pass in those days that he went to the mountains to pray and continued in all night prayer to God. Sometimes in the midst of conflict, we better get away from the conflict and quit worrying about what others are saying, what others are going to do to us, and get God's opinion on the thing and be settled with that rather than fighting people in our flesh. Right? The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you're doing that on your own, you're in trouble. But if you're talking with God and God's talking with you, the enemy has no weapon that can defeat you. Right? But we have to get away from the people, the problems, the slander, what's being said, and not only what's being said, what we think is being said, or what we think people are meaning by what they say. We got to get away from that and just talk with God about it. Now, let me just say it this way. When's the last time that you were in a real big argument and you knew how right you were and how wrong they were, but you talked to God about you and not about them? In other words, God, most of the time it's, God, sick them. You know what they did to me, God. You know what they're wrong. You know they're wrong. But it's like God wants to say, now, like my mom used to say, I'm not worried about what Joe did or Joe's mom did. This is between me and you, Bruce. I'm your mom. Right? This is, come on. It's like, Lord, okay, what do you want me to do in this situation? I told you about this, and it was years ago, but there was a particular person who gotten offended, and it was just out of control, and it was like, really, in my perspective, if there was a scale of right and wrong, you know, and the wrong was weighed on the scale, they were down here, and I was way up here. Right? I mean, they were 99.999% of the problem, and I was 0.1% of the problem, right? And I started to talk to God about them in the same way that most of us would. It's like, God, you know that they did this, and you know that they did that. God, they need to be delivered of this. They need to be delivered of that. God, if they'd only get their thinking straight, then everything that would be great. And I shut up long enough for him to say, I want you to go to apologize to them. I said, what? God, or what? I want you to apologize. I said, what for? What in the world do I have to apologize to them for? And he showed me. So you know what I have to do? I have to go to their house, not bring up what they did, because that was between them and God. But when we're in the midst of conflict, even Jesus had to get away and pray all night because he had to keep his heart right in the midst of the conflict. Does that make sense? And so for us too, it's like, Lord, I just need to shut off these voices. And one of the biggest voices that we have to shut off is our own. Right? Come on. Well, if she wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have been very achieved. If I, you know, and we go to justifying ourselves, we go to blaming somebody else, we go to, you know, doing something, and God says, that doesn't work with me. That doesn't work with me. So in our prayer life and getting alone with God, we have to be willing for God to speak to our hearts the truth. In fact, we need to crave that. Because I tell you, honestly, the minute that you get there and you act on what he says in the midst of him showing your heart is where your freedom is going to come. It's where your freedom is going to come. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. You can't know the truth if your heart isn't open to the truth. Are you hearing me? And so it's like, okay, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just want... You know, here's my heart, Lord. Show me my heart. Lord, David said, see, Lord, if there's any iniquity within me. That's kind of a bold statement, but when you think about it, most of us are from the perspective that I'm mostly right. From my opinion, it's not about me. But God is saying, listen, I'll deal with them, but when we're talking... It's between us, right? It's between us. It's not between me and Renita. It's not between me and my kids. It's not between me and the county inspector. It's not. It's me and God. And if I'll trust that God will speak to my heart in those times, he'll help me get through those times in a greater way. And again, at the end of the day, we'll be more pleasing in his sight. Okay, go to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, hallelujah, verse 28, we're going to start there. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. I like that. He said, boys, I'm going to show you a few things. I'm going to teach you. Come on up, I'm going to show you how to pray. You're going to be with me. When you pray, sometimes I've learned more about praying through people who know how to pray and me praying with them than any other way. It's awesome. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory and spoke of his decease, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were in heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were praying, parting with him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what they said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet, and they told no one in those days any of the things that they'd seen. You see, when you're in prayer, and watch this, we don't walk with Jesus in prayer. But we walk with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of us. Remember, we started this out, praying in the Spirit or praying with the Spirit. He is with us all the time. And if you truly believe that and you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you not only how to pray, but what to pray for, you're going to have experiences that you may not even be able to share with anybody else. Right? It's supposed to be normal for his sons and daughters to have dreams and visions. It says that in Acts chapter 2. What does that mean? Supernatural ways of God communicating to you what he wants you to know. Whether it's something for your future, maybe it's something that's going on in the future, but we need to be alone with God and expecting him. But we can absolutely know that when we're alone with God and with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, Jesus said the purpose for the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us was to teach us all things concerning Jesus. What does that mean? That means that everything Jesus accomplished with his death, burial, and resurrection has an effect on you. But you're not going to get the fullness of that out unless the Holy Spirit relays it to you. Right? We're going to talk about the prayers in Ephesians and in Colossians and in Philippians. We're going to talk about those in the next couple of weeks. But one of those prayers is that we might know you. Right? That we might know you, and the power is so good. That's what we want to know him. Father, grant unto me a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. See, you're not going to get there unless you're spending time alone with him and you're believing that he will speak to you and that he'll speak through you. Jesus saw this, but in a time of prayer, they had a visitation from God. I'm not saying that God's going to guarantee that and that every time you get in prayer, you should expect that. But it puts you in the position where, God, I want you to speak to me. Whether it's a still small voice or if it's a vision that I see from heaven or some other way, Lord, I just thank you that you're going to speak to me. If I'm coming to you. I mean, do you really believe that he said that if you seek me, you'll find me? That's what we're talking about. Prayer is seeking God. So if we're seeking him, we'll find him. And if we find him, he is big, man. He is big and he can do awesome things in our midst. But we have to believe that. Right? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What does that mean? That means if I go to him, I'm going to get what he wants for me to have. Right? And whatever it takes. Years ago, this was when I was a teenager and first started snow skiing. In Seattle, they had this thing. It was called Snagrab. And that's bargain spelt backwards. But it was a big sale for ski equipment of last year's models. But, I mean, you could get some great deals there. But you got there, and there were hundreds of people. It was down at the Seattle Center. There was hundreds of people waiting to burst through those doors, kind of like Black Friday, you know, and Walmart and that type of deliver me, Lord. But anyway, you go down there, and people would sleep there all night. And they'd want to be right there. And some of them who weren't there all night would go and do things to slither to the front to get in the front. Why? Because they knew when they got through the door, they were going to get a bargain. There was ski coats, there was skis, there was bindings, there was boots, there was everything that they wanted was behind those doors. And they were going to go there and pressure their way to get into the front because they wanted the best. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me. Right? And so again, it's all about following Jesus' example about getting away with him. And if we do, awesome things can happen. Okay, go to chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. In other words, every one of these men prayed because they were all Jewish. And if you went to the synagogue, they had their normal prayers. They prayed every time, and they had their nightly prayers. They had the prayer over the meal. They had the tradition of praying. But they said to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Why? Because when Jesus prayed, things happened. When others heard pray, nothing happened. So they went to him to find out how he prayed and how that was different, because if they would get alone with God and pray like he prayed, maybe they could get the same results as he got, right? So we want Jesus to be our example. And if we listen to him pray and we pray along with what he's praying, then maybe we can get the same results. Now, the first thing that he did is that he completely emptied himself. In other words, he was God. He was in the form of God. He was with God. He was completely God. But in his divinity, he stripped off his, not him being God, but his using his divinity as a course of action on the earth, and became just like you and me. In other words, if he cut his finger, it bled, right? If something hurt him, he got sad. That type of thing. He was completely human like you and I are. And he had to be in order for him to take our place on the cross. So he had to deny himself in order to fulfill the will of God, just like we do. Right? And so for us, if we're going to come to God in a place of prayer where we want to get the same results as Jesus, we have to put ourselves in the place of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we're Jesus, but what I'm saying is that we have to say, "Lord, I'm coming to you because I want your will, and it doesn't matter what it costs me, as long as I can be used for you. So if somebody hurts my feelings, God, I'm going to let that go. If somebody does me wrong, but I know I'm doing what you want me to do, I'm going to pray like Steve, is that don't hold that against them." Do you see where I'm going? It's like, "Lord, I really have to deny myself in order to follow you." That's what he said, didn't he? He said, if you want to follow me, then you have to deny yourself, you have to pick up your cross, and you have to follow me. Now watch that. Let's just look at that for just a second. You have to deny yourself. In other words, I don't get what I want all the time. But then I have to pick up my cross. What does that mean? Well, what did the cross of Jesus mean? It meant that he carried somebody else's mistakes on his back. So even in our walk with God, there's times where we have to allow ourselves to be used by other people so that we can fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. Does that make sense? My cross is bearing up, I'll put it this way, as nicely as I can. My cross sometimes is putting up with people, right? And so is yours, putting up with me. But the reality is, if we're going to walk the way God wants us to walk, then we have to be willing to do that. Why? Because the greater good, watch this, your getting your way is not as important as somebody else ending up in hell. And that's the end of the story. That's what we're really talking about, that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, but those who don't believe in him are not going to go there. So I don't want to be that stumbling stone. So in other words, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Teach us to have the same attitude, the same position that you have. Now here's, I wanted to get to this, and we'll spend the next couple of minutes talking about this. John chapter 17. We've looked at this before, but did you know that Jesus prayed for you? Did you know that? Jesus prayed for you. Yes, you. Yes. Jesus prayed for me, and he prayed for you. We're going to see that. Hallelujah. John chapter 17. And this is the story of Jesus praying for the church. And he was talking to God about the church. He was talking about his disciples there, but we're going to see he was even talking about us. Verse 1, it said, "And then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. John chapter 17. I was in Luke chapter 17. I said, that's not right. Forgive me. You have to. Hallelujah. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that it should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I read this the other day and I just went, whoa. Not that I haven't read it 100 times before, but whoa. What is eternal life? Is it getting to heaven? That might be a side benefit. But eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God. Not knowing about God, but knowing God and his dear Son. It's like, whoa. Getting to know you, getting to know all about you, right? That's the thing, is that, it's, Lord, we're in a relationship that you want me to know about you. Not just about you so that I can debate somebody on the street and give my opinion, but that I can tell somebody about the one that I know. That's incredible to me. That's a whole different sermon series, right? But we're not going to get there. It says, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work to which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which we had with you before the world was, I have manifested your name to the men in whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. This is so cool. All are mine and yours. Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. In other words, they're my trophies. They're all the glory that I get is because of seeing them. It's kind of like seeing your kid and they do something really great. It kind of puts a smile on your face, and that's my boy, that's my daughter, and you know that type of thing. But watch this, verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. But now I come to you, that the things which I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and your world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God doesn't necessarily want to get you out of every mess that you get in. Isn't that good news? But what he wants you to do is to be the light in the darkness in the midst of what you're going through, so that he can show somebody else that even in the midst of darkness, God can come through and use you for his glory. Hallelujah. It says, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, and that's separate them. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, or I separate myself for them, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. In other words, the work that he was going to do paid the price for you and I to be separated unto God. That's so cool. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. That's me. That's me, because somebody, one of the apostles, witnessed to somebody. They got saved. And they witnessed to somebody, and they got saved. And so they witnessed to somebody, and they got saved. And they witnessed to their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their great-great-great-grandchildren, their blah, 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 blah. And then you showed up. Jesus right here, I don't pray for these alone, but I'm praying for you. I think it's important to understand that Jesus understood the impact of generational prayer. In other words, we pray on such a limited scale. It's like, Lord, I want to pray about the 10 minutes that I'm in right now. But how about us praying for eternity and for those that are coming after us? I believe, and part of that belief is sheer hope, that Jesus comes back tomorrow. I mean, I think he's coming soon. I think we're at the end of the days. I think he's wrapping things up. But Paul thought so too. Right? So what I'm saying is that I can't just think that way. I have to think about not only those that are here right now, but what about the next generation? And it should break our hearts that people are running away from the church in droves with the generations behind us. And it's like, Lord, we need to pray for those people, those kids who knew the truth, who walked in the truth, but now are denying the truth. We need to pray them back into the truth, because it's not just for them. It's for their children and their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their so on and so forth. Our prayers can affect not only us and the people around us, but generations to come. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that. And I'm standing strong and in faith that the prayers that I prayed 20 years ago are still in the ground working. Amen. The seed that we've sown over the 40 years or so that we've been in ministry, that even the beginning of that seed is still growing. I'll tell you the story, and then I'm going to close. I was at Lowe's today buying a toilet. Isn't that exciting? It was to me. I'm telling you, because that means the house is almost finished. It was really exciting. And it was one of those things that I had an appointment with Billy, and I had to get to Lowe's, get the toilet, get back to my house so that my brother, who's a plumber, could install it, and then get to the office, right? So I'm kind of rushing. And I'm looking at the toilet, and I'm about to put it on the cart, and I hear, Bruce, Bruce. And the gal's name is Mickey, sweetheart. When we first came up to the area and first started a church in Belfair, they were part of our first church. And Mark and Mickey, we go back a long, long ways. And we just began to talk, and I probably sat there with in the toilet aisle talking with Mickey for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes. But here's the point, is that we ministered to them and their family 40 years ago, and that seed is still producing today. And we're talking about a daughter, and I can't tell you the whole story, but it's a miraculous story of faith that she got something miraculous in faith. And I told her, I was talking with her a few years ago when my son got married. I was talking to her daughter, and I said, do you remember that story? I said, I tell that about you all the time. And she said to me at the time, she said, man, I wish I had that kind of faith now. And I said to her, you can. You can. It's still there. It's still in you. And her mom told me, she said, it's working. Because she just began to tell me stories of how God was working in her daughter's life. So what I'm saying is that we can't think about just today in our prayers. We have to understand that it has an effect not only for today, but not only for a year from now, not only 10 years from now, 30 years from now, 100 years from now, if God tarries, 1,000 years from now. Jesus' prayer back 2,000 years ago worked on you. And is still working in you. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he prayed for you? I am too. I am too. And he's still sanctifying us through his word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you're alive. I thank you for the anointing that's upon your word. And I ask you, God, to just let it produce in us, Lord. I thank you that even the prayers that we prayed before we started ministering the word, Father, have gone into effect and they're working. And Lord, we thank you that we believe you for miracles, for signs and wonders, Lord, and that you're going to cause your glory to be displayed through us so that people will come into your kingdom. Lord, we just want to give you all the glory and the honor, and we want to thank you, Jesus, for coming, dying for us, and praying for us. And we thank you, Lord. If you're here tonight in the room, or if you're watching online and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, he did something awesome for you, and he took all of your sins upon himself, and he didn't have to, but he loved you that much. And all your response has to be is to believe that God wants you to have that gift, and that all you have to do is believe, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. You'll be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It's simple, but it costs everything. It's not a cheap grace. It's a grace that was paid for with a heavy price, but your part is to simply believe. Turn over your life to him. Repent of your sins and just say, God, I need you. I need a Savior, and I ask you to come into my life. If you do that, you turn your life over to him, begin to study the word, he'll change you forever. God bless you. Thank you for being with us tonight. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.